2 Corinthians chapter 3. Great to hear you singing. We sing songs about God, and we sing songs to God. That's my favorite, our songs to God. There are many good songs. There's songs that remind us of where we were and what we have in Christ. That song we just sang has a little bit of everything. It's a call to turn your eyes and focus on the Lord. So it's a challenge to us. But then it changes to the new chorus of singing right to Jesus. Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. And so there's good teaching in that song about the death of Christ and his resurrection and his return. And then it ends in a praise lifted up to him. So that's neat. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's read verses 12 down to 18. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were darkened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This morning, the title of my message is Metamorphosis. You know what that is, right? Metamorphosis. It's a change of one thing into something else. And it's the word metamorphosis we get right from this text. So we'll pray together and we'll talk about it. Lord, thank you for your great love to us and sending your son who would be born as a baby and grow up as a young child and become a man who would be our Savior, who would lay down his life on the cross to take our sins, the punishment of our sins upon him. Thank you, Father, for raising him from the dead and that we have a living Savior that we can know personally, we can walk with. And Father, we pray you help us to understand these verses this morning and apply them to our hearts and be filled with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. So one thing brought to me last week is from our passage last week that we talked about. There was a number of references to the glory of God, and the question was, what is the glory of God? And I did not really explain that very well or at all. And the glory of God can be a difficult term or a difficult concept to explain because Paul is comparing the old covenant under the law with the new covenant. And he says the old covenant came with glory. And when you think about that, Exodus chapter 19 and Exodus chapter 20, where God himself descends, he comes down on the mountain, Mount Sinai, and there is flashes of lightning, and the sound of his voice is like a trumpet and thunder, and the people are intimidated. And Moses goes up, and he talks with God, and God gives him the commandments. When Moses goes to talk with God and he comes back, it says his face is glowing. His face is shining. He had been in the presence of God. And the presence of God contains this brilliant light. In fact, one of the old theologians, he says the glory of God is the light of God's presence. The light of his presence. We see this when the shepherds are out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, the glory of the Lord shines around them. And they are sore afraid. They are very afraid of that brilliant light coming from God's presence. When Jesus goes up on the mountain with three of his disciples, it says he is metamorphosized. He is transfigured before them, and his true glory begins to shine out. And the gospel writers do their best to explain what it looked like. They said his clothes were so white, like you could never bleach them as white as Jesus' garment. And his face was shining like the sun. That was how they described the glory of God shining. At the same time, Moses and Elijah appear, and they're talking with Jesus. Do you remember this in the story? In the Gospels. But Moses, who represents the Old Testament, and Elijah, who represents the Old Testament, they are not glorious. They are not shining in glory. Who is shining in glory? Jesus only. And the Father speaks, and he says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. The one who is glorious, listen to him." Hebrews says that Jesus is the glory of the Father. He's the exact image of God. And as Jesus said to his disciples, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. He's the glory of God in a person. So the new covenant has come. It was established with Christ's death on the cross. By faith in Christ, God gives us new life. He makes us righteous. He puts his spirit inside of us to change us and to guide us. I was thinking about Bruce and Linda Leach. I don't see them here this morning. But when they were building their house out east of Wolverine, they lived in a camper. And for all the months that they were building and Bruce was building their house, they lived in a camper, even in the wintertime. But now they have a house. The house is finished. Now they moved out of a camper, and I'm sure Linda was the most happy about that. The camper was good, especially when it was new. That was good. But the camper was temporary. What they wanted was a house with insulation and forced air furnace. They have all these things in the house. The trailer was only temporary. The old covenant came with glory. The old covenant had the light of God's presence. But what we have now in Christ, and Paul has been talking about this in chapter 3, we have new life. The Spirit gives you new life. You have God's righteousness gifted to you. And his Spirit. And this far exceeds the old in glory. The old covenant that God gave to Moses and to the people, the old covenant was meant to change the people's behavior. And there were dinosaurs. Yes. The old covenant was meant to change people's behavior. But it couldn't change them on the inside. It was meant to change. Don't do this. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Be sure to do this. Remember the Sabbath. Honor your mother and father. It was meant to change your behavior, but it could never change you on the inside. So our neighbors, they have little dogs, and they have one of those underground electric fences. And they put the collars on the dogs so that they don't leave their yard and come into our yard. And so when they have their collars on, those collars beep when they get close to the boundary. Well, after a while, the dogs know where the boundaries are, and you can let them out without collars. Our dog has the same situation. Our dog has a buried fence, and we put the collar on her. She knows where her fence is. But over time, when you say, well, they don't even need their collar anymore. They stay in the boundary. When you take the collar off, over time, the dogs say, hey, I don't get beeped anymore. And some dogs are pretty smart, and they'll just, and they go, I don't have my collar on, it's a free pass. And before you know it, we have trespassers coming over. They need the collar to keep them in line. So the old covenant, it was like that collar. I mean, just zap you when you got too close to the line. In the new covenant, there's freedom. In the new covenant, God's Spirit lives inside of you to change you from the inside out. And today, that's what we'll learn more about, the Holy Spirit's life-changing work, this metamorphosis. Father, we thank you for this time that we have together, and I pray that you would give us wisdom as we would study this text together. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your life-changing work of your Spirit in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one, as we talk through verse 12, God's Spirit makes us bold. Paul writes, since we have such a hope, we have this confidence. There's new life. We have righteousness that lasts, a lasting righteousness. We have God's Spirit. These are the things that he's just told us, part of the new covenant, new life, righteousness, and God's Spirit. We have this, so we're very bold. We can speak to people about this good news of the gospel. We're bold to share it. We can speak it plainly. We're not concealing anything. We're going to speak it plainly. For example, Acts 4:31 says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. There were people threatening the first Christians to be quiet, but the Spirit filled them, gave them power and boldness, and they told the gospel. They shared how Jesus had died for them, risen again, and now was calling people to believe on him. This boldness, it does not come from ourselves, but from God's Spirit. So let me ask you this question. Are you bold in your witness? Or maybe I should ask, how bold are you? So I have a slide here. This is the inside of the roundhouse in the Stateville Penitentiary. Stateville Penitentiary, which is just north of Joliet, Illinois. Maximum security prison. And my sophomore year of college, when I was 19 and probably 130 pounds, I went there. Now, I hadn't broken any capital laws or thing like that. They made us, as Bible college students, you had to go to a prison ministry. And so they took us, a lot of country kids, and they took us down there, and they took us into the Stateville Penitentiary with murderers, you know, maximum security facility. You don't want to be there. It's the scariest thing I have ever done in my life. They took us, this is the roundhouse. Those are all, can you see that? By the way, this is closed. It's closed down now. It closed a few years ago. But you can see the different, there's different levels of cells. And in the middle is this guard shack where the guards can, and their armed guards can see everyone at once. That's not where we did our ministry. They took us down these narrow hallways where the whole thing was steel, like stainless steel, if you could imagine that. And there were cell doors, not the ones with the bars like you see here. There were solid doors with these little slots for where they would pass the inmate their food tray. This was the like solitary confinement kind of stuff. And that's where they sent us. They sent us in teams of two. So we would go down this hallway. And this was the training that we got. They said, when you walk down the hallway, never walk right past one of those meal slots because someone could grab you or hit you with something. So never turn your back to one of those. Just sort of zigzag along. And I'm from Carp Lake, you know? I'm from, like, the country. And this nice, you know, the lakes and rivers and tourism and fudge, you know? They said, yep, you and you, go down that hallway and just say, chaplain, anyone want to talk? And so we said, chaplain, anybody want to talk? You know, and these heads started coming out of those slots and looking. And one of those men said, chaplain, I want to talk with you. And so I went and I sat on a milk crate right across from the mail, looking into this man's cell, and told him about Jesus Christ. And he wanted to know about it. And he wanted to accept the Lord. It was the scariest thing I've ever done in my life. We were in there. I couldn't wait to get out of it. It's a dark place. I mean, there's guards, and they're not going to let 19-year-olds get killed in there, right? But you don't know that. I was so afraid, and yet they said, you're going in there or you're not going to graduate. that was the way we all had to do it. Then we went to another place, and they had a service where they weren't maximum security, like, murderers. They had other inmates, prisoners that were there. And we sat with them and did a service with them, and a couple of those people came to Christ. And it was a wonderful experience. It was a terrifying experience. Jeff Peterson, our friend Jeff Peterson, who used to teach Sunday school here, he moved to Texas, he loves prison ministry. I mean, he would go every week. Do you have that kind of boldness? Some of you maybe are more gifted that way, to just go and talk with those, and you say, I'm not afraid of them. God's put me here. I think of Tim Smith, and just, he's a big guy, you know, he's not going to be intimidated. Let me ask you this question. My dad, he was never in prison that I know of. But my dad worked at a tool and die shop, tool and die factory. He made parts for the machines that make the parts for cars. My dad used to carry a track just like this in his front pocket. He would have a track. And the guys at the shop that he worked with from time to time would come over and say, Jim, what do you got there in your pocket? And they would try to grab it, and he would catch their hand and say, wait a minute. I will let you read this if you will read it. I'll show you what it is, but you promised me you'll read it. Okay, I'll read it. And he would give them a track. How about that kind of boldness? Could we have that, maybe that level of boldness to say, I'm a Christian. I want to share the gospel. I want to tell what Jesus has done for me. What's a way that I can do it? What's a way that I can be able to tell what Jesus has done? Maybe it is going into the prison, or maybe it's going on a missions trip. Maybe it's just having a track with you and being ready to share that with someone. But where's our boldness at? The Holy Spirit makes us bold. And we pray for God to give us opportunities and then say something. And the best thing, Matt mentioned this earlier, to tell what God has done for you. What's happened in your life? What's God doing in you? You might not have all the answers to evolution or what carbon 14 dating. But you can talk about that you knew you were a sinner and you believed that Jesus loved you and gave himself for you, and you trust in him. He's changed your life. Second, God's Spirit makes us free. So this is the bulk of our paragraph today. We want to dive into this. God's Spirit makes us free. Because Paul says in his ministry, he's bold to tell the word of God, not like Moses, he says in verse 13. And we would have to go back to the Old Testament in chapter 34, where Moses goes in the presence of the Lord, and when he comes back out, his face is glowing. He has the glory of God reflected in his face, but he covers it with a veil so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. As we remember this, while Moses is up on the mountain, What are the people of Israel doing? Are they having a prayer meeting? Actually, they're having a big party. They built a golden calf. The first thing they do is set up an idol. When God said, "You shall have no gods before me. You shall not make any graven images." What do? They make a graven image. And they get drunk and they are partying and they're being immoral while God is giving Moses the commands to be holy. And so Moses comes down. That's Exodus 33. In Exodus 34, his face is glowing and he has to cover it. The people's hearts were hardened. They would ignore the glory of God, or maybe they would say, "Oh, wow, that's cool. Let's take a look. Look at Moses. Look, look, look." He doesn't want that. He would cover his face with a veil. Their hearts were hardened. They weren't ready for the glory of God. God's glory was among them. It was reflected on Moses' face. But Moses says, you can't see this. Your hearts are not ready for it. Your hearts have been hardened. And that glory was fading away. It didn't last all the time, the glory for Moses' face. But Paul says, we are preaching a glorious gospel of Christ. Many Jews think it's weakness. The Greeks think it's foolish to believe in a man who was crucified by the Romans. But no matter, that's the message Paul has from the Lord. That's what he's boldly declaring, is the glory of God in Christ on a cross, taking our sins upon himself. Paul says Moses concealed the glory on his face with a veil, but we openly declare the glory of God in Christ. He explains in verse 14, their minds were hardened. That's a medical term. So we talked a little bit about prison. This is more hospital. It's a medical term. It's to cause a callus to form. Their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were calloused. Wood was playing the guitar for us this morning. I know when you first start playing the guitar, your fingers hurt so bad you want to quit. Because your fingers don't know what to do, and you're trying to get them to hold your hold. This one you're holding a string down, and you're trying to get the next one to hold the string, and this one starts to hurt, and you still haven't got this finger on the right string, and then you got a gang, 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 you're trying to play. And for 2 weeks, your fingers just hurt and hurt and hurt. But then after a while, you build up calluses on your fingers, and it doesn't hurt anymore. Well, here in the Bible, it says their minds were calloused. They'd heard the truth. They'd seen the evidence of God's presence. They'd seen the evidence of God's glory, yet they rejected the message. They refused to trust and obey the Lord. He says their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, and he's still using this concealing imagery, he says, this day when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. They don't see that the law was intended to bring them to Christ. They don't see it. Jesus said to them, if you believed Moses, because you say you do, you say you love Moses, but if you believe Moses, Jesus said, you would believe in me because Moses wrote about me. It's frustrating. Paul says, it's like they're trying to read with, with their eyes blindfolded. Because only through Christ is that veil taken away. That veil, it's not just lifted, it's taken away. Yes, to this day, verse 15, yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. They can hear, but their hearts, the deepest part of them, does not get it. There's something there blocking their understanding, blocking their obedience to God. It's like when Jesus talked about the sower that went out to plant the seeds. And some of the seeds fell on hard ground. It just, have you ever thrown grass seed out on just a bare patch of ground and nothing happens? Yeah, nothing's going to happen. You've got to rake that up and you got to water it. And then you put the seed on there and you put a little bit of covering, a little bit of insulation on there. But just throw it on the hard ground, nothing's going to happen. Hard hearts are the same way. They hear God's word, but it can't get to their heart. Maybe like Paul, they think, well, what do I need the word of God for? I'm doing pretty good as I am. What do I need to change? Things are pretty good in my life. I've been a pretty good person. Paul certainly thought that way before he met Jesus. Verse 16 says, but when one turns to the Lord, when their direction changes, you see that? If you turn to the Lord, if you change your direction and go toward the Lord, the veil is removed. And Paul knew this firsthand, did he not? Paul, his heart was veiled. He was a proud Pharisee. He's going away from God. He's persecuting the church. His heart was hardened, and then he met the Lord. So one question we might have is, well, how do you turn to the Lord if your heart is veiled and hardened? How do you turn to the Lord? Paul says, we are saved by grace through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Faith is a gift that God gives to you because your heart is hardened. Your mind is there's a veil, and yet God can give you this gift. Repentance is also a gift from God. We would see that in Acts chapter 5, Acts 11, and 2 Timothy 2, that repentance, turning to God, is something, is a work that God is doing in your heart. And all this that Paul is writing is in context of the gospel. We tell people God's message, but a veil is over their heart. They don't even want to be saved. The people say, why do I need to be saved? Saved? I'm doing just fine. And if I'm not, I know I'm not as bad as someone else. My good works will outweigh my bad, and I'll be fine. But we plant the gospel seed anyway. We tell them about who Jesus is. We water it, and we pray. And then next week, we'll learn a little more about this next week, that God's glory will shine into a person's heart. Into a dark heart, God can shine the light of the gospel. And we'll see that next week. And when God shines his light into a heart, no veil can stop it. No veil can stop that light. Maybe that was your testimony, that at one time you did not believe in God. You did not believe the Bible was true. You did not believe in Jesus. And then one day, you did. You believe it. You believe that you were a sinner and that you need to be saved and Jesus is your Savior. You believe. It may have happened in a moment. You may have prayed and said, God, if you're real, show yourself to me. Show that you're real. And he did. And you believed. You went from not believing to believing. And you say, I believe it. Maybe for you it was a process. Like my friend Don down in Boyne City. He said he would drive in his truck and he would listen to preaching, or he would listen to the Bible being read. And he said, I don't know exactly when, but I became a Christian. I believe in Christ. And this is, Michelle and I have talked about this too. My question for you isn't, do you know the exact day that you accepted Jesus as your Savior? I'm not asking, do you remember the day? Is it written in the front of your Bible, the day that you called on the Lord? My question is, do you believe in him today? Is your faith in him today? Because we could look back and say, boy, I don't know was I 12? Was I 5? Was I 30? Do you believe today? Is he your Savior? Is your trust in him, not in yourself, not in your works, not in your church or your family? Is it just in Jesus? He says in verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from what? Well, freedom from being under a covenant of law. Freedom of having a veil on your heart that keeps you from understanding God's word. The prophet Isaiah says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And Jesus comes and he reads that verse in the synagogue. He says, this day that verse is fulfilled. That God has come, that the prison doors have been opened, that captives are being set free. And Paul says, if you have the Spirit, you're set free. Freedom from a veil that keeps you from experiencing the glory of God. Freedom. You now have the glory of God abiding inside of you, and you are free to live for God because God is living in you. So the Spirit of God, what does he do? He makes us bold. He makes us free. And then third, verse 18, God's Spirit makes us more like Christ. Paul says, and we all, that's every Christian, not just Moses, not just apostles, every Christian now lives in God's presence. And we'll see, he's going to unpack that for us as we go. We all, with unveiled face, that the veil has been permanently taken. There's nothing blocking our view of God's glory. That veil has been removed. And he says, beholding, continually beholding the glory of the Lord, we are continually being transformed. As we behold the glory of God, the light of his presence, I've got to give away a little bit, it's a spoiler alert for next week. But we behold the light of God's presence in the face of Jesus Christ. That's chapter 4, verse 6. We behold the glory of God, his brilliance, the majesty, the light of his presence in the face of Jesus Christ. Philip Hughes writes, to gaze by faith into the gospel is to behold Christ. When you see the glory of God, what is it? You look at Jesus and you've got it. You see it. And as we continually behold the glory of the Lord, as we just sung, as we just went through that song, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. That's what Paul says. As we behold the glory of the Lord, then something happens to us. We are continually being metamorphosized. We are being transformed. You probably know it best in that right there. In a butterfly. Because a butterfly starts out, well, there's an egg, and then there's a caterpillar. Caterpillars don't have wings. And I'm going to maybe blow your mind with this, but butterflies are not caterpillars. They don't look anything like caterpillars. A caterpillar goes in, swirls around their silk, their little catacomb, and they become that and chrysalis, and they're a pupa. And while they're in there, they metamorphosize. They change into something else. And it's a miracle. It's a mystery. Because they don't come out like a caterpillar with wings. They come out, they are transformed. They have wings, that their body is different. Their legs are different, right? You think about a caterpillar, they just kind of inch along, where these butterflies have longer legs. And we don't care about the legs and so much. We like to see the wings. They're beautiful. Metamorphosis, that's what happens to them. As you behold the glory of the Lord, you are changed. From one degree of glory, from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to greater degrees of glory. Moses' face was changed temporarily. The change that happened to Moses, he was glowing, but it would fade away. You're being changed continually and permanently. From the inside out, a metamorphosis is happening. God is changing you. His Spirit comes inside and changes you. He changes your life. And it says, from this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God that lives within us gives us life, bears fruit. He is changing us to be more and more like Jesus. The Spirit in you is God. And you cannot help but become more like Jesus. So, real quick, what does it mean to be transformed into the image of Jesus, to become more like him? Well, what was Jesus like? He was holy. He was loving. He was merciful. He humbled himself. He suffered. Jesus was brokenhearted over sinners, and he longed to do his Father's will. This will happen in your life. This is God's work. You're being transformed. It's a continual process. I think our part is the beholding his glory, is the turning your eyes upon Jesus and seeing him for who he is. Another translation would say, contemplating the glory of the Lord. Here in verse 18, as we are contemplating the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into his image. We're looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We are fixing our hearts on our glorious Savior, Jesus. And as we do, we're being transformed. The law could never do this. The law gave you the list of rules, but did not give you the power to keep them. So the Holy Spirit is given to us as a gift. The Holy Spirit is metamorphosizing us to become more like Christ. So we start wanting less sin, less selfishness, and more what Jesus wants. Doing the Father's will, helping those who are hurting, sharing the gospel. I love in Philippians chapter 2 where Jesus pours himself out to fill others up. That's what we should be doing. We taste and see that the Lord is good, and the Spirit causes you to want more of that. Someone said it this way: God comes into your life and he changes your wanter. He changes your wanter, so you start to want what he wants and not what you have always wanted. God's Spirit does this work in us. If there's any role that we play, again, I say it's to keep beholding the glory of the Lord, to contemplate the glory of God in Jesus, our Savior. So we come around to this, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed. We behold his glory. We focus on Christ, and we are transformed. This week, let's keep our hearts focused on Christ. Father, how we love you. We read these truths and we try to understand this miracle of transformation, of metamorphosis that you are doing in us. That we come to you as sinners who have fallen away from your glory, and yet you love us and you call us to yourself, and we turn to you. We're beholding the glory of your presence in Jesus Christ, in the one who came to be our Savior, the one who died on a cross for our sins, who rose again to give us eternal life. And Lord, you're doing this work in us. Help us just to keep our focus on you, on your Son, who he is and what he has done for us. Make us bold. Please give us opportunity to share this with others. Thank you for your metamorphosizing work in our hearts. In Jesus' name.